hits among young people, I think, up in Tennessee, because he helps with a lot of the camps. And that makes old guys famous when they're willing to help the camps. So anyway, I think he's used to, again, working with a guy that works with a lot of young people. And I've known Sean for a long time. We were at Florida College together when we were just children. But he's done super work, I think, wherever he's been. And we're thankful to have him here today. Before he starts, I'm going to ask Connor to lead us in a song. After the end of Sean's lesson, Mary, Lloyd, one of our elders, is going to dismiss us in prayer.
You were Jesus.
Psalm chapter 96, and I'd like for you to join me there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. The chapter itself has a lot of which it ascribes great glory and honor to our God. And there is one verse that we're going to look at, and that will be verse 10. First of all, before we begin, thank you very much. As Josh mentioned, we are glad that you have come. And you've been diligent through the afternoon, and you've been enduring for all those that have spoken, as well as pay great attention to the things that have been spoken to you. And I hope and pray that what you hear, even in this message, will be of value to you as you go forward. Let us pray just for a moment, if you will. God in heaven, thank you. Your blessings are great. You've been wonderful to us this afternoon. Help us to abide by the things that we have been taught. Let our hearts be the ones who direct their attention to Thee. Let our ways be ways of good works. Help us to be believers, people of conviction, not of convenience. Help us to be people that rest upon Your authority of all that You say and do, and how You speak to us with love, with great wisdom, knowledge, and truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse I want us to look at, verse 10. Say among the nations, Jehovah reigneth. The world also is established, and it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. This is our God. This is our God, the one that we have served and we've studied about all through this afternoon. And as I said, this chapter is all about the ascribing, declaration, worship, and give great honor to our God. And I would believe without any hesitation that that is what you are here to want to know and understand in your life. As we talk about the idea of doubt and authority, I would like to ask you if you know what the third most likely place to live is in the state of Alabama. Anybody in here know what that is? Anybody in here know what the third most likely place to live in? It's Athens, Alabama. Athens, Alabama. That is the third most likely place that people will want to live in the state of Alabama. Now, here's my question to you. Do any of you, as a result of that information that I gave to you, doubt what I just stated? That it is the third most likely place that everybody would want to live in the state of Alabama. Nobody in here doubts that. And you doubt it? Okay, you got to either all the way or none at all. None at all, okay, all right, okay. So you've never met me, most of you have never heard from me, but apparently you believe what I said without any question whatsoever. Now, the question is, how could you determine and find out without a doubt that what I told you was true? How would you know that? I'm going to let you know this right up front. I'm going to be interacting with you, and you're going to be interacting with me. As a result of that, I'm going to ask a lot of questions. I am one of these individuals that my wife, my sweetie, would tell you, I am one that's full of questions. As a result, I'm looking for a lot of answers. And that's not going to say that your answer is going to be right or wrong, but I just look for some answers. So again, how would you know that what I just told you was actually true without a doubt? How would you know that? I'm sorry? Research it. Where would you research? Google. Oh man, Google is the number one source of all information. And we never doubt what Google says, do we? All right? For they polled the audience. As a result, Google's polled the audience, and all the audience believes this. So you look for Google. Where else might you look? Or where else would your resource of whether or not I told you the truth or not, and there was no doubt? What would be your resource to figure that out besides Google? Where? What? ChatGPT. Now we're getting somewhere. AI. AI is probably the number two, or pretty close to Google, as the means of information, authority, understanding, knowledge, all those kind of things. All right, ChatGPT, we've got Google, we got who else? Who? Gemini. Oh, wonderful. Hey, great. We're getting somewhere. You're reeling these off like you know where to go to get all this information. Where else would you go? Where? You'd be asking me, but what if? But I'm telling you, don't you believe me? Don't you believe me? Not without cause. Not without what? Not without cause. Okay, all right. Well, to tell you the truth, see, you see what I'm about to say? To tell you the truth, it's like somebody say, well, I'm going to be honest with you. It's like they've never been honest before a day in their life until the time they tell you that. But now I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is, depending on who you ask, Athens could be the third most likely place. It could be Decatur. It could be Hoover, Alabama. Or it could be Huntsville, Alabama. I looked on Google too. And as a result, I got four different answers. Athens, Hoover, Huntsville, and what was the other one I said? Decatur. All right? So I got answers from different places, without a doubt. But I want you to notice in the outline, something I want you to just let your heart sink into as we get into this message this evening or afternoon. About the idea of doubt. Doubt, number one, is one of these things that comes, period. It comes. And over time, the more doubt lingers, a person becomes less faithful to God. And he keeps from growing. Or she keeps from going to being a Christian. Matter of fact, I will say this, that there are people who doubt that they can become a Christian because they think that they can't do this. They can't really meet the standard of what God wants them to be, or maybe somebody else's standard. Number two, doubt, if it remains, it remains when a person refuses to learn, understand, and search, and fears truth. Number three, doubt is never resolved because it trusts falsehood and is hardened to truth. Doubt will remain if I feel comfortable to follow my heart, do whatever it is that I think is good and best for me, while at the same time mistrusting others and what they believe. There's a tendency sometimes for people to be doubtful because they hear people talk about certain things that are truth, but then for some reason they don't believe it anymore, and then they think they're wrong because they believe that certain way, and they rather try, as I state here, another lifestyle. Doubt is resolved when a heart is submissive to truth from a reliable, credible source, and it's more reasonable to believe than disbelieve. Faith is one of these things that needs to be tested, tried, and challenged to be perfected. It's just like 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, try yourselves whether you're in the faith, prove your own selves. And we'll talk a little bit more about James chapter 1, verse 2 to verse 4 in just a minute. But faith will always come from hearing truth, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And truth illustrated in the lives of other people. It is interesting to me that a lot of people your age that Dinah and I deal with camp over several years, and people in college that we know, people that are young adults today, there are so many people that are living in doubt due to the fact that they have not been able to witness either in a father or a mother or another Christian or people in the church where they go, that they've not been able to witness a true means of what truth is. And as a result, they begin to be doubtful as to whether or not this is the pattern of life that they should be going in their life. So following in your outline, let's understand, first of all, that in the form of a question, is doubt helpful? Well, there are helpful doubts. God never did ask us to trust just everything that is stated. He gave us the reasoning capacity to be ones who discern good and evil, as well as truth and error. Look at the book of Acts chapter 17 just a minute, and I'll help you understand the point that I'm making here. When you look in the book of Acts chapter 17, as the gospel is being preached, and here Paul goes to this place called Berea, in verse 10, these were more noble, it says in verse 11, than those in Thessalonica, and then they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures whether these things were so. So many of them believe, though, both of the Greek women of honorable state and the men, not a few. Many of them believe because they examined it. They didn't just take Paul to say he is the most eloquent man I've ever known. He is an apostle. As a result, you just take his word as true. You examine the scripture. And your life personally is to be examined. And as a result, it's very, very clear that you just don't take everything that's stated to say that's true. You need to be critical, investigative, searching, seeking, praying, understanding. Paul was really good at encouraging people to be people who would follow the truth. That's why 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says what it does. As he states to these people that you did not receive this as if it were some man coming in to speak to these things to you. You received it as the word of God. As the word of God. You didn't just take for granted that what anybody said or wrote to you, you're going to accept it and say it's going to be true. So you examined. Doubt will come. But to resolve it, you need to do something. But I will say this, as I state to you in the outline, doubtful can be hurtful. Like it was In Peter's case, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, when the statement or the question is asked by Jesus, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" in verse 13, Peter answers and says in verse 16, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then later on, after Jesus says, "You're going to receive the keys to the kingdom," then Jesus at verse 21 says, from that time on, he started talking to them about going to Jerusalem and suffering. And then Peter turns around in verse 22. He takes him and he says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." Now he's been asked the question, "Do you believe, who is Jesus?" And he says who he is. And now it turns around. And he's doubtful and it's hurtful that he doesn't believe that Jesus is going to go to be crucified on a cross in Jerusalem. Thomas, after the crucifixion, and even after the resurrection, in the book of John chapter 20, is told by all the other apostles, "Hey, we saw Jesus. We saw Jesus." Now Thomas, as many people refer to him as the doubting Thomas, is the guy that says, "Okay, I got to see the hands. I got to see the feet. I got to see where this man has been pierced. And if I can see it, then I'll believe what you're telling me." Luckily, providentially, 8 days later, he gets to see Jesus. And at that moment, you're clearly able to see that Thomas is no longer a doubter, but he's able to truly believe that this is the Christ. Doubts come. And when doubts come to your heart, as they have to my heart, what do you do in response to that? Do you search? Do you take for granted for what you already know or have been learning and watching that that's true and I'm going to go in that direction? Or do you search to find out exactly if this is true or false? In a court of law, there are lawyers on both sides. The plaintiff and the defendant, these lawyers have the ability, with all that they know, to try to present to the jury, and I'm looking at you, you're the jury, to decide if this person who they say committed this crime or whatever accusation is made against him or her, that they actually did this or they were part of this plan to violate the law. And in many instances, the ideas of being able to convict that person and the jury saying, "Yes, he's guilty," or "No, he's not," comes as a result of evidence. All right? What kind of evidence, you tell me, is the court going to hear from these lawyers? What kind of evidence are they going to hear? Yes, ma'am, say it out loud. Eyewitnesses, yes. What other kind of evidence? What other kind of evidence? Yes, okay. What other kind of evidence? Yes, sir. I'm sorry? History, all right. History of what? Of that person, all right. Their character, things that they did long ago, or maybe they've never done this before. Don't believe that this person could ever do these kind of things. There's physical evidence, the hammer, the gun, the whatever it is that might have been used. There is circumstantial evidence. Circumstantial evidence. Do you know that the Lord's Supper is circumstantial evidence that Jesus died and was buried and was rose again? The Lord's Supper is circumstantial evidence. We don't have the eyewitnesses here. We don't have the physical evidence here. But the circumstantial evidence of the Lord's Supper that we partake of every Sunday morning is evidence of the fact that Jesus did die on the cross. He did, or he was buried in the tomb, and he was raised from the dead. Let's look at this. The last chapter of the book of Luke, just to give you an understanding about the value of removing doubts, there are two men on the road to Emmaus, And they are individuals who Jesus meets up with. And then in verse 27, this is after the resurrection, all the words getting around about Jesus being raised. Jesus says, beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. They don't know that this is Jesus until a little bit later when you see verse 30, verse 31, the revelation. Because in verse 31 it says their eyes were open, and then they realized as he vanished out of their sight, and their hearts burned within them in verse 32, and he opened the scriptures, and all these things is evidence of the fact that this is the man that was raised from the dead. Then he appears to them, seeing his hands in verse 39, handling him, and then it says, and when he, in verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, okay? Thomas is looking for that. And notice this, while they still disbelieve for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you here anything to eat? They disbelieve for joy. They're still not sure. They're wanting to, but they're still not sure. And as a result, what do? You keep telling them the things that they need to do to bring about a conviction. And that's exactly what Jesus does beginning in verse 44. All these things must be fulfilled, Jesus says to them, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And later on, after he is leaving them in verse 50 and 51, verse 52 says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Which I really believe is opposite from what you see in this doubtful joy that you see over in verse 41. Now they've got the information. Now they see. Now they know. Now they're removing the doubts. And my point about this is not only a biblical reference to how someone resolves doubt, but how you can do the same. You search, you read, you see. You understand? Allow your heart to be open to the truth. That's why I'm putting your outline in this little, I guess, probably could have talked about it later, is the book of James chapter 1 and verse 5 to verse 8, where it talks about praying. And in the midst of this, he talks about praying with doubt. No, he says the prayer that you're offering is to be done without doubt. But in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubt is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he himself shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There is no reason for any of you, including myself, to be unstable, especially in your heart. To remove that instability, you look and you see and you pray to God to give you an understanding of what truth really is. But you and I have to really know that Satan does not stop with just one prayer that you offer to ask God to give you understanding. Satan has the ability, constantly doing so, that he will let the voices of the world and all the philosophies and everything you hear everywhere else be that which dictates what you believe, your ideas, your thoughts, and your actions about everything you could ever think of. That's why Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 8 talked about, make sure that you realize there are so many vain philosophies and deceitful means of which people are going to throw at you and throw at me to help ruin the possibilities of any conviction or faith. But Paul, once he realized what it was that God was doing in Jesus for him, it says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, yet I am not ashamed, for I know him in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to guard that which I've committed to him against that day. That is an assurance, that is a promise, and that is a conviction that every single one of you needs to start establishing. If you have not established it already, you need to establish it. And I'm talking about not just in voice, because I could ask every one of you, and I would say I get 100% that said, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I'd get 100% in all those three questions. But that's superficial, and that is surface. Paul searched, sought diligently for evidence that Jesus was, that God is, and that he is an apostle to be a messenger of the gospel. And when you think about what Josh was talking about with influence, and what Steve was talking about with purpose, you never get to see the purpose of who you are, and no one is ever influenced out of you if you are doubting. So I'm going to use probably a term synonymous with doubting, and that's agnostic, because an agnostic is a doubter. But let me ask you a question. How is it that you're going to be able, what information do you need to remove doubt and make right decisions? What kind of information do you need to remove all doubt and make right decisions? And you may say to me, it depends on what it is. And I gave you some examples in the outline that it depends on if we're talking about eating, or are we talking about where we're going to go to college, or who we're going to marry, or where we're going to move to, or what car we're going to buy. It just depends on what you're talking about as to how much information I need to make that decision. Okay? So here's your question. What, and it's going to be pretty soon here, you're probably thinking about going somewhere to eat. So what information do you need to make a decision that you have no doubt this is where we're going to eat? All right? What's the first one? What information do you need? What? The quality of the food, okay? Quality of the food, all right? Yes, sir. You got to speak up loud right here. What your stomach wants, which means you're hungry, right? So your hunger is definitely enough information that you know you need to go get something to eat. Quality of food, and what else? Location, all right? And how much the food costs? There's a guy that likes to take somebody out to eat. Yes, sir. Everybody else agrees, okay? Yes. Information from your parents, okay? What? I'm sorry? Health rating. All right, okay. Keep going. How close is it? How far away is it? Have you ever eaten before? Is that one of your favorite foods? I mean, you're giving me so many factors about how you're going to make this decision, all right? But by the time you get all that information, do you believe that you're going to go there without a doubt as this is going to be a good place to eat? Hopefully so. You can figure out what kind of business you want to go into, should you want to go into it. If you want to be a geologist, you can figure out exactly how deep you're going to go before you hit the rock. You can figure out all kinds of different things with enough information to know certain kinds of things in life. Even when you get married. I'm not going to poll the audience of all the people that are married in this room and how long they've been married. I'm not going to poll that, but you would be surprised how many people would tell Diane and I, sitting while we're doing premarital counseling with them, how much in love they are with this person sitting next to him, this boy, this girl. I mean, it's just, it's gooey. It's really mushy. It is absolutely, it's just a blessing to hear all those words. And they go through all these words and they talk about all this. I can always trust him about this. And she's just such a beautiful person. She cares about me. And talk about all these kind of things. Like, we like this. We have these dislikes of the same. All these kind of things. So as a result, we asked him, said, do you know that now is the time for you to get married? And both of them, without a doubt, they both say, we love them and we know we want to marry them. So however it's going to be, 2 months, 2 weeks, 3 years, whatever, next thing you know, they get married and then they have their first dispute. Argument, can't get along. And it goes on and on and on and on. And the next thing you know, one of the people say, I think I made the wrong choice. I think I got the wrong person. But before, they thought they had enough information that without a doubt, this is the girl. This is the guy. So what happened? Tell me what happened. Tell me what happened. So what? They didn't have enough information, but they had enough information to know that this is the guy and this is the girl. So what do you do? When you've got enough information from Scripture about God, do you think you know everything there is to know about God? Absolutely not. I don't. I don't know everything there is to know about God. But I do know enough. Enough information that the Scriptures reveal to me. I don't have to know everything there is to know about God to know that He does exist. Deuteronomy 29:29, so that there are some secret things that belong to God that I'll never ever know. But He has, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, He put eternity in my heart so that I will know who He is and that He does exist. We don't have to know everything about God to make a good decision about God. That He believes, that He is one that we believe. Let's go back. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. All right, I'm going to ask you this question. You're going to be the one that removes all doubt. Peter is asked, along with all these other apostles in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I'm sorry? All right, okay. Where did Peter get his information? Did he have enough information to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Or was that what everybody else was telling him? Where is Peter getting his information? Google? Not there. Gemini? Not there. ChatGPT? Not there. Skip it all. Where is Peter getting his information? Where? People. What people? People. Who's the people around him? The Jews? Okay. Such a possibility. But what about from him himself? What about from Jesus? Jesus was performing miracles. Jesus was teaching in parables. Jesus was teaching truth. He's getting his information. He's got enough information. He doesn't have to know everything about being a disciple to be an apostle. What was he doing before he became an apostle? He was fishing. And Jesus said, drop your nets and you become fishers of men. And as a result of Peter being with Jesus to hear, to watch, to see everything that was going on, as a result, when the question is asked, I've got the information. I've got enough evidence to believe. But here we are, we're 100 years, more, 2,000 years, as they say, away from this. How do people know these raised from the dead? And there's a lot of people that lived after Peter didn't see Jesus raised from the dead. John chapter 20. This is after Thomas has seen Jesus in verse 26, 27, 28. And Jesus, and he says, my Lord and my God in verse 28. But watch this. Jesus said to him in verse 29, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And if anybody else has never seen me, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We know that Jesus lived and died and was raised from the information that is given in Scripture that removes the doubt that his body was raised. But that's not all. Let's just think about this. I'm going to give you more evidence here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. A lot of these things that are in the outline, I'm not going to be able to go over, but I want you to think about this. In 1 Peter 1, verse 8 through verse 12, what about all the people that never saw Jesus in the beginning, that prophesied about Jesus? Concerning which in verse 10, the salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point to, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. They didn't have all the information, but they had enough to say, we know this man is coming. We know this man is going to be the Redeemer of the world. We know this man will come. And even those people that didn't see him die, buried, and was raised, even after that, those people that believe him, too. And they didn't see it. They remove all doubt because of the information that's given to them. Not Google. Not ChatGPT. Not friends, but Scripture. Let me give you two verses real quick that help you understand the value of listening to Scripture as a means of removing doubt. First of all, Matthew 24:35. Matthew 24:35, after there was this discussion about the destruction of Jerusalem, and what about the times, the sign of the times? The statement that is made in Matthew 24:37, heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's good then. It is stable in the 17th century. It still exists. And even in 2026, it exists. And then this one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17, specifically in verse 17, for after 1 John 2, verse 15, he talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right after that, he says, all that will pass away. Everything in the world is going to pass away. But the establishment of that which is true, that removes all doubt and brings conviction, is verse 17. Who has 1 John 2:17? Who's got it? Who? I want you to read it. Yes, sir. Read it out loud. 2:17. Okay, those, for two things. One, the will of God does not pass away. But number two, those that do the will of God abide forever. So there's a connection between your conviction and doing the will of God that does not pass away, that removes all doubt, and puts you in the position of listening to his authority. But now, how do you establish trust in making the right decisions? Seek the answers from the people that are here, that are present, to remove doubts and falsehood. I'm going to challenge you to be one, when there are doubts that come into your life, belief in God, belief in Jesus, belief in Scripture, and even belief in relationships, speak to someone. And they can be outside your family, but speak to someone who is a reliable, totally godly, credible, convicted, committed Christian. And speak to them about any doubts that they've ever had. Ask them the question, have you ever had any doubts? And then ask them, how did you resolve that? Because I see that you're a Christian. As a result of that, there's apparently some way that you work through that doubt. And I need to do the very same thing. What is it that you did? And speak about your own doubts in the process. And listen to the people's stories. I wish I had more time to go over this, but I'm going to give you an example of something. In the book of John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well beginning in verse 1, and it goes down through about verse 42. The woman at the well, the conversation that takes place between her and Jesus, and then she leaves the water pot, goes back to the city, and says in verse 29, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ?" That's a big question. How are we going to remove doubt? How are we going to make sure that this is Jesus? Well, while they're in the city, all the disciples are having this conversation. And then in verse 39, the people in the city, many of the Samaritans, believed on him because of the word of the woman, because they went out there. "He told me all things that ever I did." While the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him to abide with them, and he abode their tent two days. Many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, "Now we believe what you're telling us, not because of your speaking, for we have heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, she was the one that initiated the possibilities that this would be Jesus, but they could hear specifically from him. Josh, Steve, myself, all the elders that are here, any person that gets up there and speaks a lesson can speak about God, about Jesus, and about the Word. But you're going to have to be the one, just like the Bereans, that examine the Scripture and say, this is the true story. This is true. There's no reason for me to doubt. Let me give you, I've got time to tell a story. I'm going to use, if I can use two names that are people you don't know. Let's say Matt and David. Matt came over to a brethren's house after church one day, after services on Sunday morning, and sat there and told everybody about a story that happened 2 days before. And he was at work, and it was about 4:30, and they got off at 5 o'clock. He was hoping that there would be no interruptions, nobody come up with a complaint at the last minute. They're about to close shop and go home. And he was tired. Well, Matt has this fellow worker named David. And David comes up to him about 15 minutes to 5 and talks to him about his marriage problems. And he says, "I don't know what I'm going to do." And Matt tells him, says, "Well, what you need to do is," I think, he's too tired, and he said, "We're about to go home." And he said, "Why don't you just go home and just apologize to your wife? Just real simple, real quick." And then it got to 5 o'clock, and they're both going out the door the same time, Matt and David. So Matt turns to David real quick and says, "I tell you what, stop right here, and let's pray." And see, the thing about it is, David is an agnostic. He's a doubter. He doesn't have a lot of faith in anything. And he doesn't know if what suggestion made by Matt's going to really work. So Matt says, "Let's stop and we pray." So they pray. Next day, David comes back to work. And he sees Matt. And he says, "You will never believe what happened. You will never believe what happened." And he said, "We had one of the best conversation my wife and I have ever had. And you talk about peace. We have now got peace." And he says, "There's one other thing you need to know. Prayer makes a difference." And this is coming from the voice of an agnostic. He said, "Prayer changes things." And he says, "I'll tell you what, I believe in it, and I'm going to do more of it." James 1, verse 5 to verse 8, talks to you and to me and says, okay, you want to remove doubt? Be one who comes to God in prayer. That's exactly what Matt was doing for David. And then when David realized exactly what it was that Matt was suggesting to him to do, he comes back and then he no longer doubts that prayer is not only a command of God, prayer is a blessing of which it can have to remove doubt if you let God work within your life. What a wonderful thing that is. So therefore, as a result, we are individuals that when we remove doubt, we find out real clearly we are following God's authority. Let you think about something. When it comes down to doubt and authority, look at Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to go through real quick, verse 23 through verse 32. 23 to 32. All right, first of all, when he was come to the temple, this is Jesus, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, I'm going to pause right here and ask you this question. I want some responses. What? I mean, and this, you got to know this. This question comes as a result of what they heard and what they're seeing Jesus do. All right? From all the things that you have seen happen in your lifetime, in this community, the community where you live, church where you go, the family you're in, the work that you're part of, the school, whatever. Of all those things and circumstances and situations that you're a part of, what would happen for most people if they witnessed the same things that you did that were tragic, difficult, violent, hurtful, abusive, corrupt, wicked? If they saw what you saw, what would be their feeling? What would they feel like? Tell me what you think most people would think. What do you think most people would think when they saw what was going on in the circumstances of life, trouble, conditions of our society? What would cause people to question about God or Jesus or the Bible? I'll tell you what they would say. If God was the God that you talk about, he wouldn't let this happen. If Jesus was a savior of the world, he'd save my friend from drowning. If the Bible was true, and on, people would make statements and criticism, mockery, in many ways negative to the authority of God. Look at this. Jesus said in verse 24, they asked, by what authority do you have this? Why do you do that? I'll say, what about the baptism of John, Jesus says? Did it come from heaven or men? Doubters, usually their first response is verse 25. They reasoned within themselves and said. They reasoned within themselves. Or they get a group of people who are like thinking like they do. They're already agnostics and doubters, and they get their input. Hey, what do you think about this guy? He talks about the baptism of John. Well, then they start reasoning about this and this and this. And do you know what they come up with? No answer. Yeah, they got a lot of analyzations, evaluations, justifications, but no answer. So what Jesus does, he gives them an example. It's real easy to understand. These two men, one says, the man had two sons. He wants you to go work in the kingdom or work in the vineyard. He said, I will not. First one does. Afterward, he repented and went. Said to the second one the same thing. He says, I'll go, sir, and he went not. And then after all this is said and done, if you want to know what authority Jesus has, there are people that are the publicans and the harlots that believe in verse 32, and you, when you saw it, did not even repent yourself afterward that you might believe him. He's calling them on the carpet and said, you got all the information that you need. I don't need to tell you everything, but you've got enough information to know that you don't need to be an agnostic and a believer, and an unbeliever rather. You've got all the information that you need. And so I'm here to tell you folks, the voice that you hear most, the voice that you hear most is the voice that you believe most. I don't know what voice you're hearing. Josh talked about it just a while ago, about all the many vocal ways and visual ways at which people are inundated with doubt. But whatever voice you hear most, it either gives you doubt or it gives you faith. And as a result of that voice that you hear most, that becomes your authority. And you tell everybody else, listen to what I heard. Watch what I watch. I want you to see what I'm seeing. I want you to wear what I'm... All these voices that you're hearing give you what you do. Doubt is not the problem. Doubt, usually within you, within me, is what brings about self-justification to either start sinning or keep doing the sin that we're already doing. There have been times at camp that I would see children and hear children talk in ways of which they would say, I'm tired of hearing everybody talk this way and wear these things. And they're wearing it, and they're talking like it. They're arguing against the hypocrisy. They don't like it, but they're practicing it. They're hearing the voices, and they're following the voices. The doubt's not the problem. It's the justification of your sin, and you want to keep doing it over and over again. Well, let me give an example of this. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, a prime example of where these people in the last days were mocking. They shall come with mockery. That's going to happen. That's going to happen then. It happens today. But watch this. Previously, they were walking after their own lust in verse 3 and said, where is the promise of his coming? When you're in the middle of sin and you're in the middle of doubt, then you're the one that questions authority, as it says here, where's the promise of his coming? They're already in the lust. They're walking in the lust. That's the voice they're hearing. As a result, they're saying, where is his coming? All doubt does, in many instances, is just lend you into deciding you're going to start sinning or you're already going to keep doing the things you've already been doing that are wrong. In the book of Acts chapter 24, you remember that story with Felix? He hears Paul again and again. And he says, well, let me just set another time that I might be able to bring you to me. And then he has this conversation with Agrippa in the book of Acts chapter 26. And Agrippa says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. And I sure hope that you people are not almost, but you're fully convicted. The reason is because we're all personally accountable. In the book of Romans chapter 14, in verse 12, he says, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. I can't push you into a corner and say, you will believe this or else. I can't force the idea of a law upon you. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, I'm not supposed to be the one that forces the law. I'm going to let you be the one that does the law. And that God will be the one that judges it. But see, doubt in you is what puts a question on who you are. For you are one, I know this without a fact, that if you are forbidden from doing a certain thing, then the tendency is for you to come back to the person that doesn't allow you to do it and say, you don't trust me. If there's been something that's been going on in your life that has proven you are one that is not dependable, not reliable, not responsible, and the doubt is that you will follow through with this, then really it's because you're the one that's shown doubt already in your life. And as a result, no one will trust you. No one knows, believes that you're dependable because of that. So the doubt that you express in your life and inconsistency and wavering comes back to haunt you, to say that people doubt me because I am a doubter. But you can remove that. I mean, personal accountability makes a difference. Ecclesiastes chapter 18 talks about it. Matthew chapter 25 talks about it with the parable of the five foolish and the five wise virgins. I would love to get into some more things that are really challenging to you to value the means of conviction and establish in your life the idea of authority. And I got some of those mentioned. I'd love to get into Matthew chapter 19 because Matthew chapter 19 is a point where Jesus is asked questions. And they're asked in ways that many instances are trying to trick him. The answers that Jesus gives to a hard and difficult question are answers that are hard and difficult to people to digest. And they would like to come up with a justification as to why you don't stay with one man, one woman the rest of your life. And why you need to give up everything to be able to go to heaven. And why riches don't get you to heaven later on in Matthew chapter 19. There's a lot going on here. And I give you an example of something that I thought would be good to think about. Some states legalize marijuana, abortion, and half the states in the United States have enacted laws that either restrict or completely prohibit gender-affirming health care for minors. So if you wanted to participate in any one of those things, what do? You move to the state that allows you to do it and that all the standards and the laws are lowered? Or do you stay convicted regardless of what the laws are? Two things that we have in Scripture that gives us authority and that removes all doubt about standards. Their judgment, the judgment of God, and the mercy of God. The perfect will of God that judges and God's mercy. Both are found in the book of Acts 17. Verse 30. And I want you to know to pull all the information into its culmination of verse 30 to 31. You have to know the background of Paul going into a city where everybody did what everybody wanted to do. And they found their own idols. But then when God was presented to them, and the great thing about this whole thing is that Paul is given a voice to speak. Verse 24 and 25. In verse 30 it says, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere that they should repent." That's mercy. That's mercy. Giving you the chance to change. But here's judgment. "Insomuch as he appointed a day in which which would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men, and they to raise him from the dead." There's your judgment. Those two things, judgment and mercy, are what are the standards of removing doubt and also helping us understand the standards of God are for our good. May it be said of you, and may the prayer that you have be the same as the man, the father, in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. "I believe, help thou my unbelief." Thank you very much for your time.